Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Good morning. Welcome once again to another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. I am once again very pleased to share with you that my guest this morning, once again, is Will Wynn, who has been with me for some previous broadcasts. Will, good morning. Good to have you back.
Well, good morning. Pleasure again.
We're going to be launching out into the deep again, but this morning on a different topic than we addressed last time. We're largely going to be focusing on, is the true crisis we face today really ultimately about homosexuality? I've been sharing for many, many years in churches of various denominations, locally and overseas, that I would say for the past at least 15 years, that the crisis we have faced and the crisis that we face even today is really not today about homosexuality. For me, the crisis I see is literally the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the authority of Scripture.
I agree entirely with you, Phil. I think that that homosexuality is just symptomatic of the apostasy we have in the nation around the world.
Yes.
I mean, we're seeing things in Australia now in terms of the approval of gay marriage, the essential issue of even within the church, as we've talked about before, the effort to somehow deal with the clergy of the Catholic Church and this area of them doing things that are wrong or sinful, but dealing with it within the church where they receive absolution upon confession and yet not going to authorities with it.
Yes.
I mean, they're having to deal with it. The issue is it definitely it is about sin, but it's about sin as we understand clearly in God's holy word. We
yes.
don't need to go outside the scripture in order to find out about it. It's there.
You know, as Christians, and let's stop and pause here just for a moment, because when you and I say that we are a Christian, we are literally saying that we are faithful followers of Jesus Christ, meaning we take the Bible in its entirety or not at all. And God has a lot to say in His Word about human sexuality and very specifically which behaviors are permissible and many that are not. It just seems to me today that where we have really found ourselves is that God's Word does not change. It does not adapt to culture. It transcends it. As Christians, our textbook for life is God's Word. And God has a lot to say about homosexual practice. It does not mean that even a faithful follower of Christ cannot experience the temptation of being drawn to members of the same sex, but there's a definite line that can be crossed between being tempted and practicing.
Absolutely. In fact, I don't think I would say I was the first one to ever try to justify my sinfulness by looking at the scripture and manipulating certain passages. But I think that that's going on even today.
Yes.
The sins are there.
Yes.
They're described. They're clearly described. And the efforts, for example, by the LBGTTQQ group today that just flabbergasts me. And I'm not talking about outside the church. I'm talking about that group within the so-called institutional church,
yes.
if I can even call it the church, whereas this group, at least I'd heard and I've seen at one point even locally here in Bakersfield, flying banners outside their church that have a giant comma on them, which is the declaration that they are making that God did not put a period at the end of the Bible. That just blows me away. That it is almost it is so close to blasphemy and heresy that I can't even begin to say what's happening inside of me when I look at that. But not only do they say God did not put a period at the end of the scripture, then they go on to say that we have a new word from the Lord. Hmm. We have an inspired word from the Holy Spirit.
A new revelation.
The new revelation. And they even say it so blasphemously to say it's similar to what Jesus did when he came to establish the new covenant.
Yes.
Impossible. No, God's word is perfect. It is we saw before that it converts the soul, that the character of God himself is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Right.
His word shall be forever written in heaven, and it is written in the hearts and the lives of people who truly want to be Christians.
Yes. I personally, as you know, I speak to the whole subject matter of homosexuality professionally and personally, and I know that there are still many today, they're looking through God's word to find a loophole to somehow validate, promote, encourage homosexual practice.
Yes.
And really, within the totality of Scripture, every time homosexual practice is mentioned, it is always mentioned in the context of a behavior not unlike many others that no man or woman is to practice. Bottom line is, it is impossible to validate homosexual practice from Scripture. It cannot be done.
The thing that bothers me, Phil, is that when you look at those Scriptures that are so clear in regards to God viewing that behavior literally in a couple of places as an abomination before him, that we see other scriptures that give us direction as far as human sexuality is concerned that I don't even think people within the homosexual community that are trying to justify their sin would ever go into. For example, sexuality with animals. I mean, I don't know where this whole thing is going. If we begin to exclude or we begin to justify one sin out of the text, and then we don't really recognize that there are a lot of other sins that need to be recognized, and where are we going with this?
Right.
And I'm not trying to isolate homosexuality as a sin unto itself and nothing else is ever wrong.
Right.
Because we all have our sins. We all have, the writer of Hebrews talks about, that we need to keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith and to avoid and to resist those sins that so easily tempt us, and that we need to resist those things.
I also think we need to define that we're not trying to come down on homosexual men and women.
No.
And really, we were, by a large degree, we were pushed into a corner when statements are being made that Scripture is silent about homosexuality.
Oh, yes.
That Christianity blesses homosexual practice. Now you're contradicting Scripture, and we must defend the authority of Scripture and really God's character.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
There are many today that are using the argument, well, since God is love,
yes,
if love is real or even perceived, that's the validating factor for behavior. One word, no.
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 Well, let's be honest. The question needs to be answered. Is God's love, which the Bible declares cannot be separated from us, as we look in Romans, is that greater than his word? Is it greater than his word? God is love, as you said. And he so loved the world that he literally gave himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world that we might be saved. That's where our salvation comes.
Yes.
Because of God's great love for the world. If we repent and confess our sinfulness and put our belief and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, well, we understand that. We know that. But here's another question. Will God's love keep anyone from having their life judged by Almighty God? And some cast into the lake of fire, the second death, as is described in the book, in the revelation that was given to John. I mean, we have to understand that God's love is enormous. It's huge. He loves all of us. His love will never fail. It never gives up, as they say in the chorus that's being sung now.
Yes.
It never runs out. His love is there for us, always. But if God's love negates the scripture, then we don't need to repent for anything.
Exactly.
We have done anything we've done, And Jesus died for nothing because we don't need forgiveness for anything, and we don't need to love God ourselves as the reason to love our neighbors.
Exactly.
I mean, we start throwing God's word out. Where are we going with that? One can see that this kind of error heresy from these folks will lead absolutely to utter chaos, and isn't that what we are in today? When the Supreme Court rules for gay unions, and a Christian baker has to stand before them to defend his right to not be forced to participate in and support a biblical sinful act. And look at the church, denominations and sects that now recognize, accept, affirm, welcome this kind of behavior, sinfulness, into fellowship, literally, and into leadership, and into anointed and ordained ministry. We have a big problem here. And it's important for us to get back to what you're saying. Is God's word God's word? If it is, then it has to carry the authority that it has for millennia to Christians and not come about and be reversed or changed or manipulated by somebody saying God didn't put a period at the end.
Right. And since we are focusing right now on love, let me take this a step further. Personally, I cannot begin to comprehend how anyone can say they love people and allow them to compromise in a life of sexual sin unchallenged. That, to me, is not love.
No, well, it is a love in our misunderstanding. Maybe there's a language issue here, too, that we look at the biblical text, where we have several words that refer to love. And it classifies love in the way it should, rather than the kind of general terminology we use in the United States and or English-speaking countries, where love just kind of generally is used for the multitude of different references that it should perhaps be more particularly identified. Erotic love, phileo love, agape, self-giving and total sacrificing love. We need to understand that. And maybe that's one of the ways that people need to be able to get into the Word of God and begin to look carefully at the biblical text and understand the difference between just the general use of love and the particular use of love.
It seems today also that many are struggling to define the difference between acceptance and approval. As Christians, we accept all people, but that does not mean that we're going to approve of how someone may be living. There is a dramatic difference between acceptance and approval.
Exactly. I don't know how to say it other than when I go to church, when I go to be with Christians, I'm going as someone who knows the shortcomings of my life. And I try to keep, as some say, short accounts on those. And I think the easiest way to do that is to understand that repentance is not something that we do just one time in our life.
No.
In fact, the scary part for me is I look in Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 6, where it talks about these superhuman Christians that have all of this knowledge and understanding and experience. I mean, they even know the power of the worlds to come. And yet it says, and yet they can't be brought to repentance. That is scary to me. I've always understood that if the Holy Spirit is working and active in my life, then I don't feel comfortable all the time because there are things that I do and say and I think that I know God wants to deal with. And the scripture is clear. It says if we confess our sin, which actually contains in the Greek context there an agreement with God, because we confess our sin because he brings it to mind. Mm-hmm. We don't figure out where we've sinned or not. God brings it to mind by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just.
And very, very important also for us to mention that true repentance is not just feeling sorry for what we did. True repentance involves walking the opposite direction.
Exactly. Determining to try to do it the right way. And
which
to
is
turn
what
around.
I had to do 32 years ago. Yep. When I said goodbye to gay and all of that entailed, I shut the door and I viewed it as no longer an option. And that's what it takes.
Yep. And that may even fall into the realm of taking vows before God when we're repentant. I think it's important. The Bible is very, very clear in that it discourages us from taking vows and being careful with making vows to God. Like celibacy vows.
Oh. And
I wonder about.
Tall order.
Yeah, it is. But getting back to your understanding of the acceptance, when I go to church, I go in like everybody I would presume is going in, which are recognizing my shortcomings, my weaknesses, and my openness to the Lord to say, God, forgive me, help me, and thank you for allowing me to walk with you and to hear from you and to understand what you see in my life and what you understand is right and wrong and what you see that I've said that maybe I need to get corrected with another brother or sister.
Yes.
By saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me. But we have to understand that forgiveness of God begins with repentance.
Yes.
And here's another issue, and I don't want to get too far with this, but let me just say this quickly. I think forgiveness is something that is taught within the church in a way that leaves repentance out of it. And I think we need to be very, very, very careful with that. Oddly enough, I was watching The Crown last night, a very interesting series on Netflix, and Billy Graham was invited to meet with the Queen. And when he came in, she was struggling with the idea of forgiving her uncle, who was the gentleman who advocated his crown for the sake of an unmarried, or rather a widow woman or some woman that he wanted to marry. And she was trying to figure out how to forgive him of that on behalf not only as the country but as the head of the Church of England. And the guy that was playing, Billy Graham, completely misquoted Scripture. It drove me crazy. He said, well, Jesus was on the cross and he forgave everybody. I'm sorry. He provided the forgiveness if we repent. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He did exactly what he taught the disciples, which was to pray for your enemies, pray for those that are despitefully using you. That's what he did on the cross.
Yes. Today, there are many challenging if a homosexual can change, which I find so intriguing, because what I find clearly in God's Word, change is possible. And that's outlined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11.
Yes.
In that particular passage, the Apostle Paul lists a variety of behaviors, a catalog, if you will.
Yes.
Homosexual practice is mentioned in the list. Very important, though, to point out that when homosexuality is mentioned, it's mentioned in the middle of this telling us that what? It's just another sin.
Yes.
And if you read that list, you might be inclined to close your Bible, walk away, and think, well, I've had it. I'm doomed. Keep reading. Verse 11 offers some of the sweetest words contained in the entire Word of God, which says, and this is what some of you were.
Yes.
So clearly what we're seeing from Scripture is that thousands of years ago, before the Bible was even in print, men and women struggled with homosexuality, lesbianism, same-sex attraction, whatever term you're comfortable using, and they got out.
Yep.
Well, how do they get out then? The same way they're getting out today. Keep reading.
Exactly.
Through a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So for those who would say change is not possible, God says it is.
Yep. And you know what word they had then? The Old Testament.
Yes.
That Paul was an incredible scholar in, that in Galatians he told us that he had a personal revelation from Jesus Christ that brought to him a full-orbed understanding of what the Old Testament was saying, which is exactly what Jesus said again. I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets.
Fulfill
I came
it.
To fully teach, to fulfill them,
yes.
To give the complete understanding of them. And boy, that Corinthian church, as I said before, I think, very much like our church today, I guess the actual place where they were meeting was in a place which was just down the hill from the temple cult that contained perhaps as many as 100 or maybe even up to 1,000 cult prostitutes, male and female,
yes,
that were involved in this cult worship that was essentially the old Baal worship, the old Ashtaroth worship, the old cult worships of Canaan and the Canaanites and stuff. So it isn't any different today. It isn't any different today. The perversions, people think that everything, something is new. No. Sexual perversion is not new.
Not new. And you mentioned a moment ago that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a clear depiction of what the church was then and what we're also seeing today, meaning that there was a whole lot of stuff going on in the church that should not have been going on.
Exactly.
A carbon copy of what we're seeing in many respects today, unfortunately.
Yep. Of course, the good news was that the incest that was apparently going on within that church, Paul addressed in his second letter to the Corinthians, and the man repented, and they got their act together. And yes. Isn't that terrific? Yeah. That blesses me, gives me the all overs, because we talk about all the sinfulness, the bad, the terrible, the apostasy, the heresy, but God is able to give and to do abundantly above what we can even think or imagine.
Yes. And you know, over these past 24 years of His Way Out Ministries, the pivotal mark that I've seen in so many lives of both men and women, when it came to their brokenness of same-sex attraction, they came to a place in their walk with Jesus where they had a defining moment, and they took a step back and said, which do I want more? It, meaning same-sex attraction, et cetera, and all that that entails, or Him? And they chose rightly. They wanted Christ more than they wanted lusts of the flesh.
Exactly. Exactly.
And isn't that where we all have to arrive, no matter what we may be struggling with? And the list of habits and addictions today would stretch from here to Memphis, Tennessee.
Yep. And I would just remind us all of the basics. It says we all have sinned and fallen short of God, of God's glory. And the wages of sin
is death.
Okay? So why should the choice be so difficult? Are we choosing death in sin? Or are we choosing life in Jesus Christ?
And given, once again, we're concentrating on what is the real crisis we have faced and face today, my ultimate concern is this, Will. I really believe if things continue as they have been for some time, we're going to see further denigration of biblical authority. Biblical authority is at stake.
I believe that. And I believe that without being able to retain the authority of the Scripture, that we will lose whatever foundation we have.
Yes.
It is the foundation that we need to stand on. You know, I know that sometimes people use the word, I think, dogmatic in a negative way, but there are things within the Scripture that we need to have as our dogma, meaning the firm foundation that we must stand on, that is absolute truth, not relative truth, not the truth that comes after somebody puts a comma at the end of God's word.
And truth for which we do not need to apologize.
Exactly. And to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was the personification of truth, and the Spirit that He left for us, that God puts within us, His Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth.
Yes.
I mean, Pilate was so confused when he was getting ready to send Jesus to the cross. He said, what is truth?
Yes.
We've, over the years, historians, philosophers, many, I can't remember, was it Diogenes that went running around with a little candle, searching for truth?
Yes.
I'm sorry. It's not that tough.
For many today, truth seems to be relative. In other words, what's true for me may not necessarily be true for you, but we've got to come back to, as you said, absolute truth. And absolute truth we see in God's Word.
And Jesus prayed in John 17. He prayed to the Father. He said, Father, sanctify them with the truth.
Yes.
Then He followed it by saying, your word is truth. I mean, how can we miss that? We can't miss that, Phil.
I also believe, other than the denigration of biblical authority, I also believe, and we're probably to a large degree already there, we've lost a coherent definition of family, and we are seeing, unfortunately and tragically, the exploitation of children, and that just grieves me.
Well, it is. And with the perversion of sexuality, would you expect anything other than the perversion of family, the perversion of adult-child relationships, parental relationships, the perversion of anything else that God has established as the basic stuff of our society and our culture, you would expect that to happen, and it is happening. It is. I mean, it doesn't take a village. It takes a family, and it takes a body of believers to be with as church family, in order to make our lives work and to be able to see us grow, to prosper, and to be encouraged. And in fact, it says to encourage one another even as we see the day of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And boy, I'll tell you what, if I could ever say in my own lifetime, I've never seen it with so many signs coming.
And you know, there was a time when the church set societal standards, and the church is the light. And heaven knows, in this world in which you and I live today, it seems like the encroaching darkness is just becoming more and more.
Yes.
And it's an opportune time, I believe, with all my heart, for the church to stand up and be the church and speak truth.
And not be inhibited. Can I say this? If you're a pastor or if you're in ministry and you think you might lose your 501c3, okay, I think it's time to step out from behind any kind of obedience to man's law that would keep you from speaking the truth about whatever's going on in the world, whether that be political, spiritual, physical, whatever you want to call it. Not only that, but we also maybe have to come to grips with the fact maybe we'll lose our pastoral housing allowance. I may be speaking to some brothers out there on this broadcast right now, but you know what? My wife is reading a book called The Pastor's Wife. It's Richard Wurmbrand's wife, and the struggle, the persecution that happened in Romania, and what happened to those brothers. Listen, we've got to stand up and not sit down as it regards what's going on in the world. We need to be able to not only receive the truth and know the truth, we've got to speak the truth, brother.
Yes. And I have shared many, many, many times, that it bears repeating once again, that many years ago, it was Christians that held me to God's truth. And admittedly, there were times it was difficult to hear. It was difficult to swallow. But I knew they had my best interests at heart. And it was the truth, as the word says, that set me free. Because being an individual coming from a gay identity, a gay community, I didn't need for someone to point out what the problem was. I knew what the problem was. I wanted answers. And the only answer I found was contained within God's word.
Exactly.
I was seeking truth.
Yeah. I mean, even Paul, and we're talking about Corinthian church here, 1 Corinthians 15, he begins that whole understanding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on phrases and statements that he makes, and he follows it by saying, according to the scripture.
Yes.
According to the scripture. According to the scripture. A lot of times, Jesus and his disciples were essentially accused of somehow manufacturing a fulfillment of the Old Testament canon and the prophecies that went before him that proved that he was the Christ.
Yes.
Well, how could anybody do that? There were over, 140 or 50 of these that would have to have been manufactured. Impossible.
Yes.
The probabilities don't work. He was the Messiah. He was the Christ. He did come as God had planned and prophesied he would come.
And you know, at the end of the day, knowing Jesus, if you know him, you've got the truth. You've got the answers. But it's still up to that individual to embrace.
Exactly.
That is an individual's choice. And unfortunately, we can't make people do the right thing. We can't make them choose rightly. It's that free will God's given each and every one of us. Without free will, there could be no such thing as pure, true, undefiled love. I see it this way. Love really is obedience to God the Father and his word.
Yes.
It's much more than just a feeling.
Well, that's what Jesus said. He said, if you love me,
you'll obey me.
You obey me, you'll keep my commandments.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Well, it's been a pleasure to have you, not only this morning, but weeks prior. Thank you so much for your contributions, for being here. For all those listening this morning, I hope that this has been enlightening to you. For more information about His Way Out Ministries, please visit our website, which is hiswayout.com. You'll find a wealth of information, articles, testimonies, educational videos. Please use all the content. And I hope that you will join us once again for another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. Same time, same station. Until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.